Well, good evening to you in the world of Facebook. Glad to have you with us as we are continuing our Live at 5 sermon series. Well, it's almost 5 o'clock anyways. That will give us just a minute or two to get things situated. If you're just now finding this, don't know who I am, honored, my name is Justin Reed. I'm the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ, based on Short Mountain there in Woodbury. You would be our honored guest if you would come out and join us at any chance that you do have. I'm going to share this video to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. I would ask that you would also share this video. And then if you want to turn your Bible to the book of Acts, I have Acts 22 and verse 16 there as our lesson text. We're going to mention that. And then we're going to be jumping on over to the 24th chapter of the book of Acts. So let me share this live at 5. Perfect. I like how it knows where I'm going at this point. We've done this enough. Glad to have you here. Let's get this out of the way so it is no longer a distraction to you or to me. My clock says 5 o'clock, so let's go ahead and begin our live at 5. We are live. It is 5, so there you go. Our lesson tonight is entitled, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? We're taking our lesson text from Acts 22:16. Ananias is telling Paul at the time, Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, what we're doing, and this would be the fifth in our series, we are studying the invitation song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. It's often attributed as a folk gospel song, which means nobody really knows exactly who wrote it. There may be some people who have arranged it. But we're looking at the different verses. Of course, the first verse is, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, I still will follow. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. Last week, we discussed one that's not in every songbook, but I do enjoy the sentiment behind it. The world behind me and the cross before me. Well, tonight, it's in the Songs for Worship and Praise, the Praise for the Lord songbook. I've looked in a couple different ones. They have this as their final verse. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? So since it is included in a handful, maybe not every songbook, maybe not the one you're used to, I didn't realize this was a prominent verse until leading this up at Short Mountain Bible Camp, and we were using a projector system, and I was up there leading, and I thought we were done. And the guy, Brother Jason, who was running the projector, got my attention and let me know there was another verse. And I really liked the sentiment behind it. Now is the time. Will you decide? So what I want us to do, we're going to stay really in the book of Acts. And we're almost going to go in chronological order. I want us to look at three people who had to make a decision. Will they decide now to follow Jesus? And then as we bring the conclusion home, will we decide now to follow Jesus? Are you with me? Let's do this. Let's go to Acts chapter 24. We were there this morning in our sermon for one verse, and I teased it tonight, or for tonight, saying that we would spend more time. In fact, we're going to spend approximately a third of our sermon tonight in Acts 24. We're going to talk about a man. His name is Felix. But before I know it says Acts 24:25. I don't want to spoil the story if you have not read it, because we'll get there. But we always must understand everything in the Bible in context. So what has happened? Paul has been taken to Caesarea, named after Caesar. He is going to have to make a defense for his life, which he wound up doing many a time, before Felix. Before a high-ranking government official, he's going to have to plead his case. Now, we're not going to read every verse leading up to the 25th verse of Acts 24, but I tell you what, we are going to look at a good handful of them. And so, starting in verse 3, well, it says that he's gone there in verse 1. Verse 3, it says, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. I want you to note something. Paul was thankful. Paul is having to give a defense for his life. Paul is appearing before high-ranking government officials, and instead of being afraid, alarmed, or concerned, he says, "I'm thankful. I am thankful for this opportunity, and also I'm thankful for the life that I have lived." Now, Paul's life was not a life of sunshine and rainbows and unicorns and puppies, as we might like to think about. He suffered many things for the cause of Christ. Yet at the same time, he's thankful that he got to. Jump on down there to verse 9. Not saying the other verses are not important, but just so we don't stay bogged down in a passage for too long. Notice, the Jews also assented, saying these things were so. In other words, the things that Paul had just mentioned as happening, the Jews that were round about that heard these things, they said, this is what happened. Paul is telling the truth. Now, the Jewish people at times were enemies of Paul. We also had some Grecian people enemies of Paul. But here they're saying whatever he has just said, all these events, all these things he's done, they're true. Verse 12, Paul says, "And they neither found me in the temple disrupting any man, nor raising up the people, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city." He says, I wasn't in the middle of everything trying to cause a ruckus. I wasn't trying to make them look bad. I wasn't trying to disrupt what they're doing. Now, Paul does say, I do have a job that I was doing, but Paul wasn't trying to be in the way. But notice verse 15. He says, "We have hope toward God that they themselves also allow there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust." So now Paul is teaching about the resurrection of the dead. There's only one real problem with this. Some of the Jewish audience wouldn't like to know about the resurrection, because in order for there to be a resurrection, Jesus Christ had to be the Christ and the Messiah. And this might have also confused some of the Romans or the Grecian audience that Paul was speaking to. But notice verse 16. He says, "Herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward any man." Now, that doesn't mean that Paul has never done wrong, but Paul knows that whatever wrongs he has done in his life, he's been forgiven of. In fact, Paul did a lot wrong there in the 7th and 8th chapters of the book of Acts, persecuting Christians, putting them in prison. But even then, his conscience said he was right, which tells us we need to be careful and not have our consciences seared with a hot iron. But friends, we see Paul says, up to this point, I have been forgiven of anything that may be amiss in my life, and my conscience, there's nothing on it. And that allows him to live the way that he does. Verse 21, he says, "Except it be for this voice, I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." So, Paul is being called in question over his teachings of the resurrection, not for doing something in the temple, not for something else, but simply just what he has taught. Paul is then loosed from his sentence because Felix knows Paul's statements are true. Verse 23, "Now he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister to come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla," she was a Jewess, "that he sent for Paul, heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Now here's an interesting thing. Paul has been arrested, but Paul, we might say, has been put under house arrest, but a very light sentence. He has this centurion who is keeping watch, but Paul is able to minister to people. These people are allowed to come minister to see Paul. And then Felix takes his wife Drusilla. She's a Jewess. Now, he's a Grecian person, or he is not a Jew, and he has married a Jew. And so they want to hear about this faith in Christ. All of our points are going to look at the background, and they're going to look at the preaching, and they're going to look at the response. So what is Paul's preaching? Verse 25, "And as he reasoned," you could say that's preaching, "of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come." We'll just pause right there for a second. He talks about righteousness. Friends, we could not preach any sermon and not touch on the righteousness of God. You say, well, you might could. Well, you teach an Old Testament. Let's say you teach Noah. Oh, wait, God's a righteous judge. He did right. Okay, we do it there. Abraham, well, he did right there. Moses, he did right there. Babylon captivity, he did right there because they fell away. Brethren, we cannot preach any sermon and not teach on the righteousness of God, but he also taught on God's temperance, often called self-control. Well, Jesus Christ taught on the self-control of God. Peter would, Paul does, and also judgment to come. We see Jesus Christ laid the groundwork there in John 12:48. He said, the same word that I have given you, that's what you'll be judged by. Solomon in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 12, the final verse of the book, he says that every man's actions, good and bad, will be called as the judgment. And Paul echoes that sentiment there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. So Paul preached about the righteousness, the temperance, and the judgment to come. And then we keep finishing our lesson, or our verse. Felix trembled, and he answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season for thee, I will call thee. And he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He trembled, like those at Pentecost when they're pricked in the hearts after Peter and the rest of the apostles have said, you have killed the Christ. They were pricked in their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Felix trembled, but he put off that response. In fact, he's still thinking worldly, and he's wanting Paul to have some money given to finance his release and some other things. But look at verse 27. 2 years later, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So a little change in political atmosphere. But brethren, that's the final mention that I have in my Bible and that you will have in your Bible of Felix. We're led to believe that his more convenient season never came. Now, I can't with 100% confidence tell you that because the Bible doesn't tell me. But I tell you what, if he had, I feel like the Bible would have said that, and that's confidence enough for me. Felix, will you decide now to follow Jesus? No, I will not. Felix says, I'll wait for a more convenient season, and as far as we know, for all intents and purposes, that never came. Well, Felix is out, but that's our first person under examination. The second one's King Agrippa. In fact, just two short chapters over, well, they're good-sized length, but just two chapters over from where we were in the 24th chapter. Go with me to Acts chapter 26. Once again, let's look at our background before we get to verse 28, because that's the crux, that's the point of our lesson, or of our point, I should say. Paul, once again, is being called in question. He's defending himself, but when Paul is defending himself here, and remember, he's only been calling in question because he's been preaching the gospel. Here, he is going to use his life and the conversion of himself to prove a point. Verse 2, you remember last time he was thankful with Felix, now he's happy. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I should answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Now, you wouldn't think, once again, somebody would be happy. But Paul is. Paul is gracious for the fact that he can defend himself, and he also likes to tell this story. So, verse 3, he says, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. And I like the way that Paul does this, almost puts the ball in Agrippa's court, if you will. Agrippa, I know that you're well versed in this. Now hear me out. Now he has to. Verse 6, he says, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise of God made unto our fathers. So he's judged for that hope, that blessed hope that he had been preaching about. Verse 8, he says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Once again, Paul is being questioned about the resurrection because Paul taught a lot about the resurrection. In fact, a majority of what is recorded in the Bible on the resurrection comes from Paul. So he had a lot of knowledge on this. So he says, why do you think it's something incredible for me to teach on this? Verses 10 through 12. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. See, remember, he's recounting that life he lived. having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them off in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them, even in the strange cities, whereupon I went to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests. So he's recounting his life as Saul the persecutor, not Paul the saved. And then just to sum up verses 13 through 19, because we'll come back to this in our next point, but he recounts that time when he was on the road to Damascus, and God speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And the Lord says, Saul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I'm the Lord which thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he has this conversation, and he loses his sight. But let's hold on to that thought for just a minute or two and look at verse 21. He says, "For these causes the Jews sought me in the temple. They went about to kill me," after he obeys the gospel. And then he goes back into some of these places that he had persecuted unto death. Those Jews, they wanted to kill him because Saul was on their team, and then all of a sudden he's not. He's accused of being mad, being crazy. Verses 25, 26, "But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus." We've discussed Festus on our last point. "But speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king," King Agrippa, "for the king knoweth these things, whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." So he's saying it was not hidden. But let's look at the preaching of Paul. In verse 23, he's preaching, and he's actually quoting from Moses and referencing what Moses has said, that Christ should suffer and should be the first that should rise from the dead and show forth light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Verse 26, he says, "I am persuaded that none of these things were done in secret." So he's showing the purpose that Jesus Christ had. He says these things weren't hidden. Verse 27, he sums it up. He does what I do when I offer the invitation, or what any gospel preacher, faithful gospel preacher, should do. He says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." Oh, he's putting him on the spot. He's offering the invitation, if you will. Look at verse 28. That would be his reaction. "Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Go back to verse, 26? He says, "I am fully persuaded." And Agrippa says, "Almost." You know, we sing the invitation song, "Almost Persuaded." King Agrippa was almost persuaded. But friends, to be almost persuaded is to be completely lost. To be completely lost. I put Agrippa in the same category there as Felix. I mean, he's mentioned again in verse 30 talking to Festus. But I don't have any record of Agrippa obeying the gospel. Yet Paul put him on the spot. He says, "You're an expert in things of the Jews." He says Moses was talking about Christ and how Christ would raise up from the dead and also bring in the Gentiles. He said, "Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." And Agrippa says, "Almost. You almost got me, Paul. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But you can't be almost." We sing a song, and it's a quotation from Timothy, but Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." We must be fully persuaded. So let me ask you, Agrippa, King Agrippa, expert of the Jewish customs, will you decide now to follow Jesus? Well, let me think about it. Almost. You almost got me. I would almost do it, but I'm just not fully persuaded. Well, he's out then. Let's look at our third person, that of Paul. And I said that's why we're almost in chronological order, but I didn't want to lead out with the winner. I wanted to show two other people first. Acts 22, if you join me there. Our background for Acts 22, and you see this, you think, boy, that's a lot of verses to cover. Well, yes and no. Acts 9, when these events happen, that's the road to Damascus where Paul sees the light. Acts 22, Paul recants that story. And then in chapter 26, which we were just in our first point, our second point, Paul tells it again. So it didn't happen in three chapters, but if you just look in chapter 9, or if you just look in chapter 22, or if you just look in chapter 26, you're going to miss the whole story because Paul tells details. They don't contradict, but they add to the story. So let's look at our background. And for this background, we're going to focus on Acts 22 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "And it came to pass," Paul's talking, "as I made my journey, I was near Damascus." It was about noon. So you get that from 22, not chapter 9. "Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." So God is manifesting himself in a way. He's not seeing God. Paul is not. But Paul, at Saul of Tarsus at the time, he is seeing the light. Honestly, he is. "And I fell to the ground," Paul says, "and heard a great voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Verse 10, though. Verse 9, "They saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice, the people with him, so they're afraid. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, Arise, go to Damascus, and there will be told of thee all the things which are appointed for thee to do." I need to pause here and take maybe just a minute or a minute and 12 seconds, depending on how the case may fall. You will meet people in this world. I have seen people preach lessons, and not necessarily the brotherhood, but I have seen people present lessons and articles and the like, and they will swear till they're blue in the face that Saul of Tarsus was saved there on the road to Damascus. Yet the question becomes, if he's saved on the road to Damascus, why is verse 10 put in there the way it is, where it says, "Arise, go into Damascus, you're going to find a man named Ananias, and he's going to tell you what to do." Brethren, Saul of Tarsus was not saved on the road to Damascus, but the road to Damascus pointed him where he needed to go. Now, while I'm at it, and we're just talking about things that I have seen and noticed people doing, you may have met somebody in this world that will say something to the effect of, "Well, I can just pray, and I can just be forgiven, and everything will work out well if I just pray long and hard enough." Well, brethren, the Bible tells us about 3 days' journey. Saul of Tarsus prayed from the moment that he was blinded and saw the light till he goes into Damascus. He didn't eat anything or drink anything for 3 days. And yet when he gets into Damascus, Ananias doesn't say, "Congratulations, Saul, your sins have been forgiven." No, no, no. Then he preaches to him, "Brethren, if anybody could have prayed and been saved without anything else, it would have been Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus," and that didn't work. He couldn't pray and be saved. He couldn't just stay on the road to Damascus and be saved. He had to go find Ananias, and Ananias had to preach to him. Ananias, I will throw this in here as an interjection, he was afraid at first to go deal with Saul. You could see that, but he quickly changes his mind. Well, instead of Saul or Paul doing the preaching, as we've looked in our first 2 points, let's look at Ananias. Ananias does the preaching, the preaching to Paul. We're still in Acts 22. Look at verse 14. He said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you, Paul, that you should know his will and see the just one," capital J, capital O, that's Jesus the Christ, "and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." You're chosen of God. You're going to be a witness. Now, here's the crux of the point. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Why are you waiting? Saul of Tarsus, you know what to do. Why are you putting this off? Well, he had a very effective sermon. What's Paul's reaction? Very quickly, go back to the ninth chapter, because I like the way the ninth chapter, well, I like it all, it's the Word of God. But Acts chapter 9, verse number 18, after Ananias has talked to Saul, the Bible says, immediately it fell from his eyes as it were scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So Ananias says, and now why tarriest thou? And now, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 9 tells us, he arose, the scales fell from his eyes, if it were, weren't real scales, but it was if it were scales. He could see, and immediately he was baptized. Now, something else we need to make note of. Saul didn't just jump into baptism, because you don't just jump into baptism. But Saul had heard, he heard the voice of God. He believed it to be true. He had to repent of his sins. And after this, we can tell he repented, because he did not go back and do it anymore. He had to confess Jesus the Christ. That's not recorded, but I know he did it because he's finally baptized. He goes down that watery grave. He comes up a new creature alive in Christ. Now, calling on the name of the Lord, that's not like some Hail Mary pass. Calling on the name of the Lord simply means obedience. That's how I also know he didn't just jump to baptism. Let me ask the question again. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Saul says, I will. And he arose and immediately was baptized. I have decided to follow Jesus. Will you decide? And notice, we've made now stand out. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Friends, don't be like Felix. Don't be like Felix. And don't put off until a more convenient season or tomorrow. My favorite singer, Ernest Tubb, wrote a song with Johnny Bond, and it goes, tomorrow never comes. Oh, tomorrow never comes. Oh, how true that is for so many people, friends. Don't be like Felix. Don't put it off. Don't say, I'll do it tomorrow, because then tomorrow comes today and you technically never have tomorrow. Friends, don't be like Agrippa. Don't be almost persuaded. Commit fully. Instead, be like Paul. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins today. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Now, normally we would have an invitation song. Probably I have decided to follow Jesus picked. It's kind of hard to do that in this video format, but I tell you what. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, you want to study more, you need help, you Bible question, whatever, you reach out to me. I'll be glad to put you in contact with somebody, or I'll be glad to help study with you myself. I'm not trying to put it off, but maybe you're somewhere you'd like to. Maybe I know somebody that's closer to you, maybe better to help you with that. Don't put it off. Very quickly. I told you this is part 5 of what's going to be a 6-part series. If you want a copy of these notes, they're on my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources, or you can Google Justin Reed Bible. Usually the first one pops up. Reed, R-E-E-D. Make sure you do it that way. If you go down 3/4 or 4/5 of the way down the page, you'll see the sermon section. And you'll have 2 columns. The column on the left are regular sermons that have all been presented here in this format if you want those. On the right are series and whatnot. And all 6 lessons and all 6 PowerPoints are there. No charge to you. I don't charge for it. But if you want the notes, if they would be helpful in your personal study, or maybe you know somebody else that they'd be helpful for, please get them. That's why I put them on there. Also, if you'd share this video, because people need to make the decision now. if they'll decide to follow Jesus. So please make that, share that if you will. I don't have the next slide promoting our upcoming studies, but I tell you what, very quickly, Wednesday night, 6:30, we're going to continue our midweek Bible study. I don't have the topic in front of me, but if the Lord permits us to be here till 6:30, we will continue studying God's Word. Thursday night at 6:30, we have relaunched our Thursday night Bible study. My father-in-law, Bill Boyd, and I were in Matthew 20. We will actually close out Matthew 20 this coming Thursday, if the Lord permits, so I hope you'll be there for that. And go ahead and mark your calendars now, because a week from tonight at 5 o'clock, we'll go live again, and we will finish out. And I'll go ahead and tell you, the last sermon in this series looks at the refrain, no turning back. Once you put on Christ in baptism, brethren, there is to be no turning back. I will thank you for your attention. I appreciate you being a part of this video. Like I said, please share it. I hope it has been beneficial to you. Finish this very quickly the way that we have finished every other lesson in this series. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.